The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're going to go, this week we just talked about it, and I'm going to go ahead and finish up with 1 Peter principles and then see how it goes and then return back to the major Bible themes. What we had started 1 Peter principles 2 weeks ago. Lately, the schedule's been kind of crazy because they've been sending me out on travel. And I think that's probably going to be a common theme because what my understanding is that the Daniels team has pretty much pulled in all of the senior engineers other than me. I'm like the last of the Mohicans that's not on that program. And so as a result, whenever a fire... catches, I'm the guy they grab and send to wherever. So I may be doing some more travel, but we'll see how that goes.
You're untouchable, that's all I can tell you.
Well, I don't know how that happened, but anyway, we'll see how it goes. It's in the Lord's hands. So I'm just grateful for the opportunities we do have to get together and do this sort of thing. Let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to shift gears and get our hearts prepared for the study of God's Word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you are so amazing and so gracious. These Bible classes that we have are actually a blessing even more than maybe we even realize, the opportunities we have to gather and do this at work. And with the travel of late, we have a realization even more of how precious these times are. So we pray that you would bless this time that we have together today, that you would help us to keep our minds focused on this. When this is over, we'll have plenty of time to think about the work things that are going on. But Father, help us for this time, this short period of time, help us to focus in on the study of your word and trying to come to know you better and to love you even more. Father, we pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, I had a couple of things I was going to talk about prior to jumping into the study. Just briefly, the conference last week was really awesome. It was the basic theme of the conference was rejoicing in the midst of good times and bad. And as it turns out, just the way the scheduling of it was done, I actually gave the very first presentation on Monday. We were there for the Sunday morning services, which kind of kicked off the conference. And then Monday I did the presentation first thing, and I did a presentation on the Bastrop fire and how in the middle of all of that we were able to still rejoice, and how even though we couldn't even get to the church, we met on a Sunday at the softball field. We actually had people up in the bleachers and were on the softball field having our... You don't have to have a building to have church, so we gathered and we had fellowship. And that was one of the things we really focused on, I think, at the time, was we were talking about, we don't know what's going to happen in terms of whether we're going to have our houses or lose our houses and all of that kind of thing, but it doesn't matter because... we still have everything when we have Christ, So we focused on that. And so I got to present that. And I didn't know how that was going to fit, but it turns out the Lord worked it out really well, where it was a great kickoff to the whole conference. And it really fit and weaved in with the theme of what everybody was presenting there. So it was really cool. And, there's some things that I kind of realized, and this is just to help. I'm not saying this for pity's sake. I'm saying this to help you guys appreciate, what you have in a lot of cases. I mean, the pastor at the church there decided, it wasn't part of the original schedule, but he decided on the last evening we would have communion. And I don't get to take communion with my wife anymore. I'm leading communion. And so to be able to sit there and take communion with my wife was really special. And so think about that. Don't take that for granted. That's a real blessing to be able to be there and take communion with your spouse or with your family or whatever, And so I gained an even greater appreciation there, because even recently we had a joint service with Austin Bible Church, but in that I was still leading the communion with Pastor Bob. So I don't get the opportunity to just sit there with my wife and really the whole thing of being able to sit there and listen to other pastors teaching different things. That's just a blessing I don't get to really enjoy much anymore. And so don't take those things for granted. That's a true blessing that you can do those things. But it was an awesome conference. It was a good time of refreshment and fellowship. That was what really I appreciated the most, was the fellowship with the saints there at Spokane Bible Church, but also the pastors. I don't get to see a lot of these guys that often. Unfortunately, one of the pastors I was really hoping to see is a neat guy. He's a pastor that, as far as the medical community is concerned, he's already dead. I say that because they gave him, I think, 3.5 years ago now, they gave him 6 months to live. And he's actually doing quite well. So they got that one wrong. He's still doing quite well, still preaching from the pulpit. But I was really hoping to see him. He's a really neat guy that just... one of these people that when you're around him, it just is encouraging. You know, you just really get a great encouragement from somebody when you're around him. So looking forward to that. But unfortunately, they had some family situations that came up. I don't remember if it was his mom or his mother-in-law, but there was a health situation with her, and he was unable to travel, so he wasn't able to come to that conference. But anyway, I just wanted to let you know I appreciate the week off that we had there and the time we got to spend in Spokane. That was really powerful in terms of, you know, recharging the batteries kind of thing. So the one thing that kind of came out of this that was really interesting is that when you are going through testing, and believe it or not, let's talk about rejoicing just for a minute before I move on. Rejoicing in the context of what we're talking about and in the biblical context, the idea of joy being a fruit of the Spirit, the idea of rejoicing, you know, rejoice, I say, always, right? Always. You know, we know the passage, rejoice always, you know, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. The rejoicing we're talking about there is not going to always be in the manner of ecstatic kind of rejoicing. Sometimes rejoicing is just that calm, content, peacefulness that we have in Christ. I mean, you're in the middle of sometimes at work, I don't know if you guys have this, but sometimes at work it's just insane. I remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was thinking, you know, can it get any more insane? It can, but I wasn't asking for it to, but it was like, man, this is unbelievable. And yet, you know, I sat down at my desk and I took it to the Lord and I gave it to Him, and I just was incredibly calm and totally at peace with everything, because I knew I was in His hands and He loved me, and it was, you know, it just is amazing what that can do for you. So it's not always going to be an ecstatic kind of a joy. And interestingly, we don't want to confuse ecstatic kind of things with this kind of rejoicing, because, for example, let's say you're in prosperity, in times of prosperity. And that was interesting. That wasn't really highlighted in the conference as much as I think it probably should have been, because there's a danger that when you get into prosperity, like let's say if you went home tonight and found out you won the lottery, you know, you might be bouncing off the walls with excitement about that. But a lot of people in prosperity, they turn away from God because they kind of don't need God anymore. You know, I'm in good shape now. I don't need God anymore. And you lose the joy that the Bible talks about. You might be laughing and having fun and all that, but you don't have the joy that the Bible's talking about, which is a stability kind of thing, a thing where in everything you go through, you're going to have this inner happiness. And so, you know, we need to be careful what we talk about in terms of rejoicing. We want to understand that and the thing that was really brought out in the conference I thought was awesome is that we rejoice in the Lord. That's what it says. So, for example, when we were going through that fire, we were rejoicing in the fire. The fire was happening, but we were rejoicing in the Lord, right? I mean, when I talked to the congregation and we talked about the reasons we could rejoice, it wasn't, you know, we're going to rejoice because, you know, we have a neighbor whose house burnt down. We're not going to rejoice because of that kind of thing. We rejoice in the Lord because we know that in spite of the fact that our neighbor's house burned down, God is faithful, and He's going to carry us through this, and He's going to carry them through this if they rely on Him. You know what I'm saying? So rejoicing in the Lord is very important, and it's one of those things where we need to recognize that when things happen like the fire, that's when the rubber meets the road, right? We can all sit around and we can have great conversations about being able to rejoice in the Lord, but that's when you find out whether or not you're really going to be able to do it. Likewise, when you find yourself in abundant prosperity, That's when you find out, am I going to pass this test? Because prosperity is a test. But one of the things that was brought up is that one of the things that helps us have that kind of rejoicing is an eternal perspective. So I have a little thing I'm going to bring up here. I'm going to try to move it over here and show this to you. What do you see?
There's maybe a little dot in the middle.
That's it. It looks like a blank screen, doesn't it? There's one little pixel that's actually highlighted on the screen. And what this is supposed to represent is this is, and this doesn't fully do the job, this is eternity. And that little dot that you can't even see, really, unless I zoom it in, that one little dot is our life on this earth.
That's hard to grasp. It's so hard to grasp.
It is. But that's the reality of it. And so that's what we have. And so, but what's fascinating is the way this blends together in terms of if we can look at all of eternity and we can imagine it, because we can't really fully understand it. We just try to imagine it the best we can. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be face to face with my Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, that's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. But we try to imagine these things. We try to imagine eternity. And if we're thinking that way, the scripture is very clear that if we are focusing on what is not seen, the things that are eternal rather than things that are temporal, that's what helps us have this kind of joy. Because we may be going through a difficult test, but the Bible describes it as momentary light affliction. And one of the pastors, he did a great job. He's like, I'm not trying to tell you your test isn't hard. I've had hard tests, and you have had hard tests. And we will probably have more hard tests. And they're hard. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're really hard. Mm-hmm. But the Bible says that compared to the eternal weight of glory, of being with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity, that whatever test we're facing is momentary light affliction. Can you imagine? Think about the worst test you've ever faced and try to bring that into the context of momentary light affliction. It's hard to imagine. And yet, what we want to understand as well, simultaneous with that, is that the things that we do while we're in that little life that we're living in, that little one pixel on the screen, have eternal consequences. Mm-hmm. Right? There are eternal rewards that are available to us, things that God wants to bless us with for all of eternity, that what we do during this little time will affect. And so we need to have a proper understanding of the relationship between these two, right? And put that in mindset. And if we really do, if we can, and I'm going to tell you right now, maybe I understand, I might understand it this way, right? That maybe if I'm doing it on a good day, this is how I see it. But what I really should see is that, where it almost completely disappears, right? Where the temporal just almost completely disappears. And that's, you know, it's an ongoing process, and I'm trying to work on that. But this is part of being able to have that joy. When you can really see things this way and you really understand, you know what, I may go through years of difficult testing. But compared to that, that eternity I'm going to spend with my Lord, that's nothing. Anyway, that was one of the things that came out of the conference to me, is how really I need to work on an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective, because I get caught up in the here and now too easily.
With Christ, the harder the tests are.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact,
The deeper affection you have for Him, the more a better relationship you have with Him, the evil one will test you on that. That's what I'm finding. That the more closer I come to Christ and walk with Him on a daily basis, the more the obstacles come in. Challenge you on your journey.
Well, sometimes I just wonder if that's just an awareness, because you're because of the relationship that you now are just going, because I am closer and I'm more aware of this, now I see what's going on.
I think it's that, but the scriptures are very clear. The scriptures are very clear in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not give you more than you can bear. We talked about that, right? But what happens is, as you grow closer to Christ, as you mature in your faith, you're able to bear more, which means there's now more that God can permit. And you would say to yourself, well, why would God do that? Why would He permit more difficult tests to come into my life? Because when testing of more of a more intense nature comes and we pass that test, think about how much more glory there is for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So it's one of those things where it's all for the glory of Christ, and it's all because, and everything we need to remember, and that's part of what we're looking at right here in this, is that we need to remember that God is not doing these things because He's a mean God. He's doing these things because ultimately they're going to be a glory. It's going to be a glorious thing. This is a quick review. Starts out, if we love Christ and understand, and by the way, I should probably read the verses. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Let me bring this up.
First one, go through 6. That's all.
No, these were just principles on 1 through 3.
Okay.
And that's what we read before. It says, therefore, of course, that picks up everything that comes before this. Therefore does. All the stuff that was in chapters 2 and 3. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, mindset, intent. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time has already passed, the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, that's referring to unbelievers there, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And remember, we talked about the drinking parties. These were upscale drinking parties where people would sit around and talk about high-level philosophical things, but they get wasted in the meantime. You know, it's supposed, it had this air of piety about it because it was supposed to be some sort of a thinking meeting, but they were actually, the purpose of the meeting was to get drunk. That's why they were there.
Somehow instead of drinking, they play golf.
Well, there's
still beer pong.
Yeah, there's beer pong. Yeah, there's all kinds of things like that. But so we start out there. If we know about Christ's suffering, then we know about that. If we love Him and we understand that He did have to suffer and die in order to take away our sins, we should hate sin. And we talked about that before. You should hate it. Anytime you find it in your own life, you should hate it. Anytime you see sin in this world, you should hate it. That doesn't mean you necessarily hate the person that's committing the sin, because the fact is, what are they? They're under the influence of Satan. They've succumbed. You should actually have a heart of compassion for them. But the fact is, the sin, you should hate, because you know that Christ had to die, suffer and die for the sins. Unlike Jesus Christ, however, believers can suffer discipline for sins, which should not be confused with undeserved suffering. We sometimes bring discipline upon ourselves when we are disobedient children. And the reason I pointed this out is because I've actually had people come up to me and say, oh, I'm going through some undeserved suffering. And then you come to find out that they've allowed sin to just take over in so many areas of their lives. And then you just have to sit there and rub your chin and say, I wonder if this really is undeserved suffering, or is this God's discipline and He's trying to get your attention, you know? But a lot of times believers, especially when you're caught up in sin, you know what, you want to try to convince yourself, you're going to rationalize and say, oh, well, I'm going through some undeserved suffering now, that's what it is. Discipline and undeserved suffering, however, are both designed for blessing. Discipline is not punitive, we talked about that. Discipline is God's perfect hand of discipline upon us to get us to change our minds and repent. He gives us just enough. And if He gave us everything we deserved, it would be really bad. But He doesn't. He gives us just enough to try to get us to repent and restore us to fellowship. And He delivers just the right amount, like I said, for the repentance aspect. Christ already paid the punishment for sin. He already paid the punishment. While we may continue to experience the consequences of our sin, even after we do repent and confess our sins, we do receive blessing once we're in fellowship with God. If you think about it, once you're under the controlling influence of God, the Holy Spirit, it's now a time of blessing, even if you are facing ongoing consequences. A time of blessing because you're now able to deal with those consequences in the power of the Spirit. And, as I mentioned, that little dot, now you've repented, you've confessed, you're back in fellowship, you're walking in the light, you're glorifying God with everything you're doing. Now you can reap eternal rewards for dealing with the consequences of your own sin. That's a fast. You talk about grace. You've got consequences in your life because of sins that you committed, and yet God allows you to build up eternal rewards in dealing with those consequences because now you're doing it in His strength and His power and His wisdom. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you brought it on yourself, and yet God, in His grace, allows us to bear fruit in that situation. Undeserved suffering is also a source of blessing because God uses the suffering to help us grow spiritually in ways we never could. Remember, we talked about that. There's some lessons that we'd love to be able to learn just from reading through our Bibles, but there's, unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. There's some lessons that God has to teach us through testing and suffering. Yeah. And also we get a chance to witness to both believers and unbelievers as we go through a test. I've mentioned it before. There's one couple in our church that right after we started the church, I'm talking about a week after we started the church, she found out she had leukemia. And they've been going through that test even to this day. She's still undergoing treatments for this leukemia. It's actually completely, as far as they can tell, it's completely in remission, but they're doing a, I don't know if you guys know this, but they're doing a deal with MD Anderson in Houston. And when you do that, it's a research hospital. Mm-hmm. And so when you do that, you go into a regimen that you're going to do. And even though they're 3 years into this now almost, and she has, they actually went down to the molecular level of taking bones samples, and she has no trace of the leukemia at all. Because they're doing it at MD Anderson, she has to complete the regimen of treatments, which lasts until like November of this year. There's no way around it. You have to complete the regimen. So, she's going through a difficult test. But those two people have been an amazing witness to our congregation. The way they've handled this, you know, and shown the strength of the Lord, it's been an amazing witness. So realize, I don't know if that helps you or not, but for me it will. It makes me realize, you know what, if I can actually, you know, not make the mistake of trying to pass this test on my own, if I can actually just give this to God and allow Him to get me through this test, people are going to see that. It's going to be a witness for Him. And not just believers like in our congregation, but unbelievers as well. The First Peter passage talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 3 does. In order to be properly prepared for our Christian walk, we have to arm ourselves with the same mindset Jesus Christ had when he obediently went to the cross, knowing that He would suffer. And for us, it's actually easier. For us, we just have to have a mindset, I might suffer for the Lord. I might. You know, I don't know for sure if I'm going to suffer. I'm talking about, you know, in the foreseeable future. I mean, at some point, you're almost certainly going to. But you have this mindset. Well, whereas Christ had the mindset, He said, I know I'm going to suffer, and yet not my will but thine be done. I mean, there's no greater witness than that. For us, it's easier because we just say, you know what, Lord, if that's what You're going to bring my way, okay, I'm prepared for that. Or I'm going to try to be prepared for that. You know. So, but see, He knew it. And so if we can arm ourselves with that mindset, then we're going to be in good shape as far as whenever suffering does come. Every spiritual test we pass increases our capacity to be armed with that mindset. I'm convinced of that. That's what we were talking about earlier. When you pass a test like that, you're now more equipped. You have a greater capacity for any additional suffering, any additional testing that might come your way. It's not necessarily a pleasant thought. You wouldn't necessarily... It should be a pleasant thought, actually, but our humanness, we think when we say, now that I've passed this test, I might get a more difficult one.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, our humanness is like, what? But again, if we think about it in terms of the eternal perspective, it's another opportunity to bear fruit. It's another opportunity to be a witness. It's another opportunity to glorify God, and we should embrace those. I'm not saying we run towards them and, God, bring me more suffering. You know, maybe we don't necessarily want to pray that prayer. I mean, at least maybe I don't have enough faith to pray that prayer. But the thing is, we should embrace it when it comes. Just like, Father, I know that You brought this into my life because You have a plan. There's a reason for this. And use this situation, these circumstances, to bring glory to Your name. That's what we should do. Though such testing produces growth and increased capacity, it is the Word of God dwelling richly in our souls that does form the basis for that Christ-like mindset. We wouldn't know Christ. We wouldn't know His mindset if we hadn't spent time in His Word. And we learn about Christ. Actually, you can learn about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. You know, I don't know if you have gone back and looked at that, but you can learn a lot about Christ from the Old Testament scriptures as well. But we learn about Christ and we develop a more Christ-like mindset as we spend time in the Word and we allow it to dwell. Remember, I talked about the dwelling richly. If you have not seen a transformation in your life, if you have not seen a change in how you handle difficulties, if you hadn't seen an increased capacity to love, an increased compassion, gentleness, kindness, if you haven't seen these things take place yet, There's two reasons for that. Either you're still in the process of growth and it's going to happen, or you're accumulating knowledge, but it's not really dwelling richly. Because you can, I can quote scripture to you and tell you where the address is and all that kind of stuff, but if I don't take it to heart, if I don't really believe what it says, and if I don't really allow it to dwell richly and convict me when I'm not living according to it, then I'm not going to really have that growth, right? It's not going to really take place. And so, but the Word of God is the basis for that Christ-like mindset, what God is manifesting in us. And that's what I was just saying right there. That was the point I said right there a minute ago. The change of thinking includes a heart attitude of humility, which accepts the race that has been set before us, right? Before you, as I say in there, even if that race includes suffering. I mean, that is a huge step. And say, okay, whatever you have for me, Lord, whatever you have. And I'm prepared to accept that that's your will. And if that includes suffering, I'm okay with that. Pat, one of the pastors at the conference, if you can imagine this, he had a child that was his second son that had already, in fact, he's blessed in that his son had already placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And was already he was like a little Timothy, man. He just was just loving everything about serving the Lord, and was just eating up everything. And he was I want to say seven, either 6 or 7 years old. And he got hit by a car and was killed. And so that was a suffering like I've never known. I don't understand. I can try to understand what he went through when that happened. But what he said, and of course he teared up when he talked about it at the conference, he said, you know, I know that one day I'm going to be in heaven. He said, and this man is going to walk up to me and say, hi, Dad, you know, and it's going to be his son that he lost when he was 6 or 7 years old. And so that's a nice thing for him to be able to have that comfort and confidence of knowing that. But the fact is, that's a kind of suffering that we, like, how could you possibly, you know, imagine that for yourself? No, imagine that for yourself, right?
Not going there.
Right? So, it's one of those things we don't want to think about, but you know what, at the same time, true humility before the Lord is that, you know, God, you know best. And actually, he was talking about that, how who knows how much fruit has been born. In fact, he told a story about someone who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because of his son's death. And he thinks about it and all the pain that he's gone through in terms of losing his son, but then he thinks about this person that's going to be there in heaven with him because of what happened, you know. So we don't have all the knowledge that God does, and we have to kind of trust in that, right? That takes humility, because especially think about what we do. We're kind of in an industry, we're kind of brainiacs, right? We kind of think we know a lot, you know, but we don't know a lot relative to God, right? When the Word of God truly changes the way you think, it will produce a change in the way you speak and act as well, and that's kind of what I was talking about before. I mean, your words should change. If you haven't noticed, you know, I think of married couples and how they interact with one another. If there's negative interaction going on between a couple, as the Word of God is working on you, you should see a change in that. That should diminish. It should start being more of a process of building one another up. I mean, if you know, we need to choose our words well, because from the same spring can come both bitter and sweet water, right? So, and it seems like an odd thing. How is it possible, actually? Because if you think about a spring, it doesn't work that way with a real spring. But with us, it does, right? Out of our mouth come sweet words, and out of our mouth comes bitter words. And what we don't realize, and I'm pointing the finger firmly at myself, is sometimes I say things and don't really think much about it, and we don't realize how it actually impacts somebody and hurts somebody. So, our words should change. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sin nature becomes powerless effectively. We've talked about this before. It's been stripped of its power, unless we grant it power. We were set free from the bondage of sin. We looked at this last time, the Romans 6 passage. We have to give our sin nature any power that it actually has over our lives now. We voluntarily submit. That's the best way to think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master now, but we can voluntarily submit to another master that is our sin nature. And we do, right? Sometimes we do. And we have some help, We did the whole study on angels, and we saw about Satan, and we understand that we get some help from the world, the flesh, and the devil. However, unless we decisively deal with sin, the old sin nature will continue to rule over us as we voluntarily submit to our lusts. And that's what I was talking about. What I mean decisively is where you determine that when temptation comes your way, you're going to claim scriptures. You're going to go prayerfully before the Lord and ask for His help in this temptation. That's a decision you have to make. I can sit here and teach these Bible classes from now until the Lord takes us home. But that's a decision each and every one of us has to make individually. And the blessing of the way the God has designed the timeline, remember, time is a created thing as well. And the way He's designed time where it's day by day, I think that's a tremendous blessing. Because if you have a miserable day, you can wake up the next day and start afresh. And even if you lost miserably to your sin nature the day before, it's a brand new day and a new opportunity to glorify Christ. And you can decide that on that day you're going to claim the promises of God, that He will see you through it. Point 12, believers who allow sin to rule over them have suffered defeat in the Christian life and are presenting themselves as a dead, defiled offering before the Lord rather than as a living, holy sacrifice. Because think about it. Let's just imagine this for a second. So I'm an Israelite in the time of the Jews, and I come and I'm going to make my offering, and I bring this either wounded or dead animal to present as my sacrifice. What do you think the priest is going to say? Get out of here with that thing. Come back and bring me. It has to be undefiled. It has to be, you know, no defects at all. You have to bring me a lamb without blemish. Obviously, typology of our Savior. You have to bring me a lamb without blemish or a goat or whatever it was that they were going to bring. Well, when we allow sin to rule over us, we are that defiled sacrifice now. We are now that unacceptable sacrifice before the Lord. Instead of being, as we understand the Scriptures tell us, whoops, I messed that up. There we go. We are supposed to be a living and holy sacrifice. You guys know these verses, but it's one of my favorites. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, not by your own strength and not by your own, you know, personal power or whatever else, but by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we have an opportunity to be presented, even though I understand the filthiness of my sin nature. I understand the fallen nature of this body. But by God's grace, I can present myself as a living and holy sacrifice before the Lord, and I can be there as that spotless lamb because of Christ. But not because of me, but because of Christ. But when I allow sin to rule my life, I'm not that. I am now this dirty, defiled sacrifice. I thought the imagery of that was powerful. As long as you're still breathing, it is not too late to live victoriously over sin. I don't care if you have had a drug addiction for the past 20 years. I do not care what your situation is. If you failed in your marriage and have had all kinds of sexual problems, you name it, whatever it is that's been causing you to be defiled, as long as God still has you on this earth, it's not too late to live victoriously over sin. This victorious life does not come about through human effort, although you do need to make a decision, right? There is a decisive process that has to happen. It is possible only when a believer decides to claim the victory over sin that has already been achieved by Christ, relying on God's strength to resist the lust of the flesh. In other words, He's the one who achieved the victory. We have power through Him. We rely upon the strength that God gives us. We're going to be successful. You win, right? That's arming yourself with the right mindset. That is putting on the armor of God. That's the whole thing. I don't put on the armor of Cliff. I put on the armor of God. Big difference, right? Big difference. And I think it's a daily we renew this decision. Because Paul, everybody always likes to quote the passage that says, don't look at what lies behind. You know, the context of that is Paul is talking about achievements, not failures. He's talking about achievements. So let's say you've been walking with the Lord and you've been faithful to the Lord for the past 10 years. Don't start to get smug. about your Christian walk. This is a daily process. Every single day we get up, it starts over again. Because think about it. What does it say? He who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he should fall. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. If we start to get smug, if we start to think, you know, I got this under control. I got this whole Christian life thing, I'm good. You are asking for trouble at that point. The victorious Christian life is more than victory over sin, however. It also involves living for God's will in every aspect of our lives. Now, I would say your minimum victory conditions, if you will, is that you have victory over sin, right? I mean, obviously, God doesn't want you to live mired in sin. So that's a minimum level, but it's more than that, right? We want to have victory over sin. We understand that. But He has so much more for us. Think about how much more He has for you and for me. I mean, who knows what kind of fruit you're going to be able to bear through the child? We don't know. He has so much more for us, and we should be seeking that. We should be searching out the much more that God has for us. So don't just be convinced, hey, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Awesome. That's great. What else has God got for you? You know? Because that's awesome. I mean, it really is awesome because so many people struggle with sin. That is awesome. But, man, God's got so much more. This is the Romans 12:2 passage that I read just a minute ago. Bible study does not always result in the renewing of the mind. When our minds are renewed, we prove what the will of God is by living according to it. So in other words, my point there is, I believe Bible study is important. I encourage everybody to study the Bible. But I have seen too many believers in my life that studied the Bible and it never went from an academic study to a reality in their lives. It never did. It was always just, wow, that's really interesting. Wow, I never knew that before. Wow. And it's not like, ooh, I've been doing that wrong for so long. That's the difference. You know what I'm talking about? When it hits home, when it becomes personal, and then your mind starts to get renewed because you realize what God is trying to tell you, then you will prove what the will of God is because you're going to be living it out. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be living out the will of God in your life. Learning the Word of God is necessary for the renewing of the mind, and this is what I was just talking about. But unless it is united with faith, that's one thing. The Bible is very clear on that. You have to unite it with faith and the humility to submit to God's will for your life. The Bible study results in a surface knowledge only. That's what I was just talking about. It's just a surface knowledge. Somebody can tell you all about the Old Testament covenants, and they can tell you about the eschatology, and they can tell you about, they can just rattle off all these things. But they never seem to realize that this is what's cool about the Christian way of life. The Christian life is a relationship with God, a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit that we each and every one of us have, He's delivering us a personal message, right? I mean, we understand the Bible is for everyone, right? The Bible's for everyone. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is personal. And if you don't ever allow it to become personal, If you keep it as this academic kind of a thing, and you never allow it to become personal, you're never going to really experience the growth that the Bible talks about. You're never going to really have your life shaped by what God's trying to teach you. It really does need to become personal. I don't know if you guys have allowed it to become personal or not, but for me, it becomes more and more personal all the time. A while back, I was convicted that I needed to be about my Father's business, and I started to determine what plan He had for me and what my giftedness might be and other things. And really, that was the beginning of things. But more and more, I can't tell you how many times, today is an example, how many times I've been in the middle of teaching a class, and I've been so convicted, you know, I could barely finish the class because the message is so personal and so convicting, and it should be. You should walk away from some times when you go to church or even this Bible study. You should walk away sometimes feeling about this big. That's what the Word does. Other times you're going to walk away and just be so thankful and renewed. Yeah, you're going to be so thankful for the fact that God has anything to do with you, and you're glowing and you're appreciative of the fact that you're in God's family. You know, the Word of God, but what I'm talking about is all of those are personal, right? You respond in a personal way to the personal ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Renewal comes when we humbly accept what the Word teaches us. Now, this is important, the James passage. Humility is involved. I haven't been just making that stuff up. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in this context, I talked through the book of James verse by verse, in this context, that's talking about all that garbage in our lives, right? All that junk that comes from Satan, all that stuff from our past, putting all that stuff aside, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And this is talking about an ongoing salvation. Save your souls from what? From the defilement of sin. Save your souls from the effects of the world and everything else. But we have to, in humility, receive the word implanted. And I love that language. Because when it is personal, like I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. It's implanted in your soul. It's so real in your soul and in your thinking that you almost can't deny it, right? You cannot deny it. It's implanted there. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now that's what I was talking about before. People who hear the word, and they can even quote you the word. They can tell you all kinds of things, but they're in a state of delusion because they're not really listening to what the word is trying to teach them. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And this is an example of someone who sees themselves in a mirror and then forgets. Okay, and so that pictures the idea that, okay, you're in a Bible class or you're at your church or whatever you're doing, and the Word of God gives you a picture. You see a reflection of your own soul, and then you walk away and you forget. I think some people actually fail before they ever get this far. They look in that mirror and they don't even really see what the mirror shows, right? They don't even really see it. It's right there for them to behold. But, you know, I've given you guys the example before. I can look in that mirror and I can imagine a 25-year-old man. But I'm not. There's wrinkles and sagging and all kinds of stuff to prove that I'm not 25 anymore. But I can, in my own imagination, my own delusion, right? In my own delusion, I can look in the mirror and still think I'm 25 years old. And I think some people fail in that way. They never even really see what's in the mirror. But then others, they get that glimpse and they don't like what they see when they look in the mirror, so they walk away and forget. So there's two ways that can happen, but it's not what we want to do.
It also, I think, creates an aura in the individual. He's a good person. He's of Christ, just in hearing them, the way they carry themselves, the way they treat other people.
Oh, it will be reflected. Mm-hmm. I totally agree.
And so, of all these people here, I noticed that just from how they treated other people, and that they had a good heart, and that they were generous in their lives, and how they carried themselves with dignity.
All of that is Christ-like behavior,
exactly.
Isn't it? All of that. And the thing about it is, I don't know about for you, but for me, that is a refreshment. The idea of, it's refreshing. It's refreshing for me to, when I got a chance a while back to work with Stephen, it was refreshing for me to be able to work with him. It was such a pleasant experience, right? Same thing for all of with all of you. It's always that way, that it's refreshing. And so we do see Christ in other people, and it actually, that's the thing, it's impactful.
Mm-hmm.
It's impactful.
It's just like when I found out about the Bible study, and I talked to you on your way in from lunch.
Right.
I mean, it was just a connection, and we could have talked forever.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
It's just that kind of...
That whole work thing keeps getting in the way. we have wasted more than enough time in our lives acting like unbelievers, living for our own selfish interests. And this is true. I don't care how much, I don't care how long ago you became a believer. I don't care if you got saved when you were 7 years old. Believers still continue to waste their time acting like unbelievers. We've wasted enough time, folks. I mean, I don't care how much time you've had or whatever. Whatever time you have left, live it for the Lord. Don't waste your time anymore. We need to realize... this is one of the issues that comes up when we live for ourselves. We live without any restraint or self-control. That's what that one word meant, the sensuality. It means we have no restraint. Things come along, and it's like the first little temptation, the first little whim of our sin nature, and poof, boy, we're going right after it. You know, it's like there's no self-control at all. Giving into the lust patterns is part of that. Partying to the point of excess. I don't have a problem with a party. I mean, I enjoy going. I mean, a while back, went to a get-together over at Travis's place, and that was a blast. I love that. But if that's what you live for, I was listening to a guy on a plane coming back from, I've traveled so much the last 3 weeks I forget, but I think it was coming back from Spokane. And that's all this guy had on his mind. Oh, yeah, he was telling all about the parties he'd been to the past, you know, couple of weeks. And there's an awesome party coming up, man. He really did talk like that. I was like, but people still talk like that. But he was. It was like, I couldn't believe it. I said, you know, that's it just it broke my heart, actually. That was all he was really living for, was parties. And then bowing down to the idols of our lives. And yours are not the same as mine. We all have idols, and if we're honest, we'll admit it. We all have idols in our lives. But we spend enough time with that nonsense. We've spent enough time with that. We can move on. God has, that probably should be point 21, actually. Numbering wrong. God has called or invited us to walk in a whole new way. This is very important. If we do nothing else, we'll finish with this. What was it? First Thess, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The calling with which you've been called. You've been invited to a greater life. God has invited you to something. That's what the word call means, an invitation. You've been invited to something greater. And what Paul is imploring them here is you should walk in a manner worthy of that. This fantastic grace invitation that's been given to you by God. You should embrace that and say, you know what, I want to honor what God has done. And that's the way it should work. In response to His grace, we live in a way that pleases Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 is similar. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Think about that for a second. So not only have we been invited into a manner of living, but we've been invited into the kingdom of God. How awesome is that? Just consider that invitation. I mean, but this worthiness, this manner worthy, that's a very important phrase. Walk in a manner worthy. And that's what we need to consider. Am I walking in a manner worthy of what God has done for me? Am I walking in a manner worthy of my Savior, Jesus Christ? Am I doing that, or am I falling short of that? Am I truly doing that? Given the shortness of our life on this earth, and that's where that image of the little dot comes up. Remember that James 4:14 is the vapor. Life is but a vapor passage. It is irrational. It's actually irrational. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. It's irrational for us to continue to waste our time on selfish pursuits. We should pursue the things of God. And we're running out of time here. I would go on. We could probably finish. Let me see if I've got... Yeah, well, that's the end. That's the last point. Well, y'all want to look at it real quick? Or y'all need a rush? You have meetings?
I have a meeting. I have to go see.
Okay. Well, we can come back and look at this real quick next time. We'll finish up by looking at those scriptures, and then we'll move back to the major Bible themes, because these are pretty good scriptures to consider, the Proverbs, Romans, and 1 Timothy scriptures. So we'll look at that. That's the very last thing of the First Peter principles, and then we'll come back to the major Bible themes. But this, really, honestly, the last thing I want to drive home is it's almost insanity. Mm-hmm. If we understand how little time we have and what eternity is like, it actually is insanity for us to pursue selfish interests, selfish things. Why would we do that? It makes absolutely no sense at all. And yet, we can rationalize it. We can formulate a reason why. Well, again, we're going to do those kinds of things. But really, everything we do should be to the glory of God. It really shouldn't be. I mean, I'm not saying you can't have fun and you can't do this and you can't do that. But whatever it is should be done for the glory of God. That's the final message. Go ahead and close the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lesson. We thank You for the way Your Word moves powerfully in our souls and moves us to change the way we speak and change the way we act and change the way we interact with other people. Father, we ask that You would write this message upon our hearts in a way that allows us to dwell on it richly and have it truly bring us to a place where we can be a little bit more Christ-like. And Father, as I teach these lessons, I think about how convicting they are to me, how many times I've fallen short, and yet You continue to deliver this teaching to me. The Holy Spirit continues to minister in a way that's very personal. And Father, I just ask that You would find those areas of my thinking, the areas where I fall short, and you would just continue to chisel away at that hardness in my heart, Father. I just pray these things in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen.